When I was a part-time army chaplain, we used to have an end-of-year event where the padres went away together, usually for some kind of tramping exercise, the idea being that we would bond and share experiences of our ministry. And on one particular occasion, I remember an account given by a very colourful Catholic priest from the Hutt Valley of his experiences with the armoured regiment, or the tankies as they called themselves. Walking around the base, he noticed the amount of foul language and profane talk, and went to the commanding officer to ask for his assistance to deal with the situation. "Leave it with me, Padre," said the commanding officer. "I'll do something about this." A few weeks later, there was a very well lubricated all ranks event at one of the messes, and as the mood became more and more convivial, the commanding officer turned to the Padre and said, "Now's your chance, Padre. Get up on that table and get them straightened out on this bad language issue." And so the priest realised he'd been ambushed. And as he rose to his feet and got up on the table, he was with a heavy heart, for he knew this was mission impossible. But he began very gamely, "As I walk around this space, I hear language that you'd be ashamed to express in front of your wives or your girlfriends." A roar of incredulous laughter greeted this message. And this incident would go down in the legend and mythology of the Tankard Regiment as a clergy howler. You're preaching regularly, communicating the gospel clearly. It's always a challenge, but it's even more of a challenge when you're trying to get a message across that nobody wants to hear. The approach I was always told is to try and surprise your audience. Come at them from an unexpected angle. Leave them guessing. Why is he starting from here in terms of the gospel reading you've just heard? What's the connection? And as the curiosity and tension builds up, you've created the perfect formula of success for a storyteller, an audience who desperately wants to know what the conclusion to the story is. Well, when it comes to communicating a message that the audience doesn't want to hear, there's really two approaches to use. You've either got to beguile them or to shock them. And shock and awe is the approach that Jesus took this morning. And the challenge was this, that just a week earlier, there'd been a conversation between him and his disciples about who he really was. And Peter had got to the answer first, the right answer. And then he'd rather spoiled things by trying to talk Jesus out of the follow-on consequences of acknowledging him to be the Messiah and the Son of God. So Jesus now addresses this issue of the obtuseness of his disciples with a special experience he's got for them. And it's a four-step process. First of all, cull out the inner group, Peter, James and John, and take them away for a special experience. Step number two, take them to a remote location and there overwhelm them with a rather special and unexpected event. Step number three, anchor this remarkable happening in the historic, powerful symbols of the history of Israel and the central experience of it. And remember that when Moses went up the Mount Sinai to receive the tablets of the law, this is where it all starts, and this is a kind of parallel experience. And step number four, get your loving Heavenly Father to deliver a punchline message so clear and unmistakable even the most gormless would get it. So here we have the four ingredients of the Transfiguration story. Now those of us who are drawn to the mystical, supernatural side of religion, and I would count myself amongst their ranks, we'll be drawn to the front end of the story. What a gourmet feast the Transfiguration story is, if that's what your approach to religion is. Jesus glowing with uncreated light. The glorious three on top of the mountaintop, exchanging insider information. And then a very satisfactory denouement as the cloud comes down with a very powerful fade-out message from God the Father. Well, Peter, certainly, for those of us like that, we'll grab the front end of the story. That'll be where our attention will be drawn. And Peter was like that. He couldn't believe his luck to be here in this kind of parallel event to the foundation event of Israel's formation. And his reaction is, "Don't go away, guys. I'm going to build three tents for you. There's no need to leave. I want this to go on." But always, in a gospel incident or gospel story, we need to be asking ourselves, where's the punchline? Where does it come? And what is it all about? And it comes right at the end of this story. And it's just three words. Listen to him. Listen to him. And the message is about the way in which a God-centered perfect life is about to come into inevitable and tragic collision with the forces of evil that rule this world. And it's about the way in which the blood-spattered path to the cross is in fact the road to glory. And it's about the way in which this destiny of cross-bearing applies not just to Jesus, but also to his disciples. And fourthly, and most disagreeably of all, the message is that this destiny of cross-bearing applies to us also. And you know, this is a bit of a struggle, isn't it? We might be inclined to think that being a Christian is about going to church, being kind to people, having good values, and the message that we too are drawn into the path of suffering love, it's a real struggle for us to accept. Karl Rahner said, many Christian lives are marked by disappointments, frustrations, and boredom. But if accepted in a Christ-like spirit, this can be cross-bearing too, something that helps with the salvation of the world, providing that we don't become consumed by self-pity or block off the path to a more adventurous approach to Christian living. But sometimes the cross comes into people's lives in unexpected and sudden ways. The counterinsurgency war in Northern Ireland had a double-edged quality to it. Public sympathy and public support was everything if you were trying to win. Sometimes when you won, you lost. When an SAS unit successfully ambushed an IRA attack unit from their attack on a police station and wiped them all out, the subsequent funerals were a fertile recruiting ground for the IRA. Sometime later, a crucial tipping point came when a gone-wrong bomb attack killed an innocent person or two, and the Protestant family, who had lost a beloved member of their family, a young child, the father gave a rather calm and dignified speech in which he said to the media, of course, we feel anger and grief at the loss of a beloved child, but also we're aware that the perpetrators of this tragically gone wrong attack have placed themselves in great spiritual peril, and we're concerned that they are not cut off from the paths of God's mercy as a result. And we also hope that this senseless death will in some way contribute to the return of peace to our war-torn province. In the months that followed, support drained away for further terrorist operations and activities. The message of Christianity at its core is about the way in which Jesus, in going to Jerusalem, did something to death, and we'll be talking about that in Holy Week. But it's also about the way in which the Christian community came to accept that martyria, death for the faith, could also be witness. And here's my final point. In the debate about the assisted suicide bill currently going on in our society, one of the really difficult things for Christians to get across is that suffering is really in many ways an inevitable part of life, and it has to be accepted as part of our destiny. When offered up, can become something that unites us to God. We're blessed that we live in a time when palliative care and anesthetics and pain control is more advanced than any other time in humankind's history. But there are times, you know, part of the story about old age, what I call entering the kingdom of aches and pains, is that we slowly lose control over our bodies and slowly we begin to break down, biologically speaking. This is inevitable, and it just has to be accepted as part of the human lot. And try as they might, doctors can't ease everything away from us. And this kind of rhythm of disintegration is part of the way it goes. And attempts to kind of cut all that short by a Promethean act of, I'll just remove myself from the scene, is really not on. Life is a gift from God, and suffering in some small respect comes with it. Always to be resisted, but sometimes to be accepted. Spoken in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.